It's a joyous occasion this morning for us to come and worship our God. We sing these good songs and pray to Him, study His Word, commemorate that event on Calvary happened 2,000 years ago, and give for the support of the work of the Lord. And everyone who's a Christian should be happy, should be delighted that he's able to come, worship, magnify, and honor the God of heaven. And it shouldn't be drudgery or a chore or a burden to any child of God who's trying to live right. If it is, something's wrong somewhere. And we need to look at our hearts. Brother Johnson made mention of our meeting. I talked to Brother Hoagland last night. You'll be flying in next Saturday afternoon and ready to start the meeting Sunday morning. And we're just going to have a great week. I don't know of anybody that can do any better job than Brother Hoagland in preaching in a gospel meeting. He has a lot of charisma. He preaches the truth. And I think you'll thoroughly enjoy him. I told the brethren in Akron, Ohio, and might have been here the first time, I forget. I told it up there too, I'm sure, if I didn't tell it here. But anyway, I said that we got an ending coming to preach. And the kids all perked up and their eyes got big, you know, and an Indian coming. And Brother Hoagland's about an eighth Cherokee Indian. And he's got some of the features. He's just a fine fella, and so we're looking forward to a great week starting Sunday and all during the week. We're going to have a revival. I don't see anything wrong with calling a revival. Revive our interest as Christians. And interest in spiritual things of people who are not children of God. And if you want to call it a gospel meeting, that's fine. That's what it's going to be too. If you want to call it evangelistic services, all right. If you want to call it special services, well, that'd be okay. But let's just talk about it and invite people to come and have a great week all next week. Now, some have been inquiring about the radio debate at Portsmouth, and it went real well. It lasted for an hour on WPAY-FM. Some drove over to Washington Courthouse from here and listened to us. It covers a good bit of the tri-state area. It is eastern Kentucky, West Virginia, and Ohio, southern Ohio. And there's been a lot of response after the broadcast. People called yesterday and down in Portsmouth, I was told, and talked about the broadcast and appreciated it. And one of the funeral homes called up the preacher, John Berlin, who paid for the radio time, and he's not a member of the church. And he said, John, he said, I listened to that debate Friday night, and I'm just glad that you people had courage enough to take on this man, that his mouth needed to be stopped. He need to be challenged, and you all did that, and I appreciate it. And I just want to give the church a check to help cover some of the expenses for the radio time. And so it did do good, and I don't know how much good, only God knows. But the seed was sown, and that's all we're obligated to do. And we'll just sow the seed, but God will give the fruit in due time, due season, and honest people will hear the word of God and be brought unto Him. That's what we have to worry about, is to sow the seed and preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm speaking to you this morning on the subject, Ahab's folly. I thought about calling Ahab's last stand, but I decided on Ahab's folly from 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. And I want you to open your Bible to the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings and let us study along together. Keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, that the kingdom has been divided for several years. Ahab was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, was ruling over the southern kingdom, or Judah. And the record says that Jehoshaphat came down to Samaria. And he brought several with him. And as 2 Chronicles 18 points out, that Ahab gave a feast on his behalf, or a banquet. They had oxen and sheep in abundance for those who accompanied Jehoshaphat. And he made a proposal that they go to war. Ahab did, with a proposal to Jehoshaphat that they go to war against Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king. There had been peace for 3 years, and he thought it's time for war again because the Syrians occupied Ramoth-Gilead. That was across the Jordan River, Transjordan, and he wanted to go to war. And Jehoshaphat, being the man that he was, he said, "Now we need to inquire of the Lord of this." And I want to tell you, brethren, that any time we do something or act, we need to inquire of the Lord. We need to ask, is it right? Does he sanction it? And we need to ask him to be with us. So he wanted to inquire of the Lord in verse 5, Jehoshaphat did. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. I want you to observe what took place here. He gathered the prophets, there were 400 of them. And he inquired of them about, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle? Or shall I forbear? Shall I go or not go? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. All in unison, in unity, said, go on up. Now here were mercenaries. Here, brethren, were hirelings. Here were men who were going to speak what the king wanted to hear. They spoke those things that were pleasing. And we have people today, and preachers today, that are just like these prophets that spoke to King Ahab. They say those things that will tickle the ears. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said that men shall heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, having itching ears. And these men shall turn away their hearts from the truth. And I want to tell you, my friend, that across this country there are preachers who will say exactly what the congregation or the people want to hear. They won't tell them the Word of God. They won't preach what Jehovah has revealed, but what is popular. But Jehoshaphat wasn't satisfied. He saw in this, evidently, an attitude that wasn't sincere. He saw in these men something that looked too accommodative. He said, do you have another prophet? In verse 7, besides these, that we might inquire of him. And the king Ahab said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah. Now Micaiah is just the long name for Micah. Now this is not the same Micah, the prophet that wrote the book called Micah. But this is the long name for Micah. He said, now I've got one. His name is Micah. His name is Micaiah. He says, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Oh, I've got one, all right. we want to listen to him, because he's never said what I wanted to hear. I hate him. Now, I do appreciate one thing about King Ahab. He said clearly and succinctly why he didn't want him. He didn't make a pretense. He didn't say one thing and mean another. He said, I hate him because he's always prophesied evil of me. Evidently, they'd met before. In other words, what he says is, I don't like the preacher. And the reason he didn't like the preacher is because the preacher told it like it was. And you know, preachers get themselves into trouble a lot of times for telling it like it is. When a preacher gets down to some of the private, personal sins that are committed or engaged in by the hearers, then he's not popular anymore. He's not liked anymore. He's not received anymore. And they say, now, elders, it's time to get rid of him. And they will never tell you the reason. They'll always give you an excuse. But he didn't like the preacher because he told it exactly like it was. He wasn't afraid. He stood before King Ahab and he told him exactly what the truth of God was and is. And here was a fearless man who had the courage and the valor and the internal fortitude to preach the truth of God wherever he went. Now remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah in the first chapter of Jeremiah, beginning with verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I'm sorry to say, my brethren, that there are men today who claim to be gospel preachers that are afraid to preach the truth. They're afraid of the faces of the people that they see in the congregation where they speak. But Jeremiah said, I won't be afraid of their faces. Look in verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And that's exactly, brethren, what we need to speak is what God has said unto us. What is revealed? Are you listening to me? So he said to an officer, Ahab did, a messenger, you go fetch Micah. And in verse 13, the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Now here was the proposition. Micaiah, just go along with the rest of them. Don't raise a ripple. Don't be a thorn in the side of Ahab. Don't be different. But you go along, agree with these 400 prophets, and we can have unity. But look at his response. Micaiah said in verse 14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And I would to God that men that stood in the pulpits of churches of Christ everywhere, and as far as that goes, in every pulpit of every denomination, would feel compelled to speak only what God revealed. That's the work of the preacher, my friend. That is his obligation and his responsibility. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Now remember what the apostle said in the Acts, the 4th chapter and verse 20. When the Sanhedrin threatened them and told them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, Peter said, we can only speak what we have seen and what we have heard. And that's what we need to speak, isn't it, Brother Pete? Paul said to Galatians 1:10, if I pleased men, then I wouldn't be the servant of God. And I grant that a preacher shouldn't be an obnoxious fellow, that he shouldn't be rude or crude, or just try to skin everybody continuously. But brethren, at the same time, a preacher better preach the gospel and not worry about the consequences. Whether he's going to lose his job or not. Some preachers say, I've got a pretty good thing going here. I've got a good salary. I've got my expenses paid. I've got a good house to live in. And I don't want to rock the boat. But that wasn't the way Micaiah approached this thing. He said, I can only speak what God has revealed. He wasn't a hireling. He wasn't a mercenary. He wasn't a man pleaser. He simply did what God told him to do. And you look at here at verses 15, 16 beginning. So it came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, and he uses irony or sarcasm. He says, go. Go on. Go ahead. You know, when a man is not sincere, it comes through a little bit different when he uses irony or sarcasm. Can't you just see this prophet standing before this king and say, go on. Go ahead. That's a thing to do. For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He knew he was being ironic. And he said, I saw all Israel, Micaiah said, all Israel scattered up on the hills as sheep that have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. If you go, Israel's going to be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. But did he listen to this man? No, sir. The response of Ahab was, you put him in prison. You feed him bread and water. And we're going to Ramoth Gilead, and we're going to war against Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. And I raise the question, why did Ahab react in the way that he did? Here were the 400 prophets that said, go ahead. You will conquer. Here was one man, Micaiah, said, don't go. You'll be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. He knew Micaiah was the prophet of God, and he knew that at best that his own prophets were nothing but hirelings and mercenaries. But why did he listen to these false prophets, these mercenaries, and didn't listen to the prophet of God, Micaiah? Why didn't he listen to the prophet of God who spoke the truth of God? Well, there are several possibilities. One thing is, he might have wanted to gone along with the majority, 400 against one. You know, a lot of people decide their actions on the basis of majority. Everybody's doing it. And if everybody's doing it, it's got to be right. Isn't that the way we think? Instead of going to the Bible and proving it by thus saith the Lord, we're going along with the majority because everybody else is doing it. And my friends, majority through the ages has never been right. Did you hear what I said? I said the majority through the ages has never been right. You can go back under during the times of Noah, and only 8 souls were saved in the ark. Fire through the water, the rest of them were drowned in the flood. When old Elijah was prophesying, he thought he was standing alone, but God said, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, but the majority of the people were engulfed in idolatry. And you come to the life of Jesus, and the Jewish church, by and large, stood against it. Jesus was in the minority. He came to his own received him not. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that go in thereat. Broad is the gate, wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. I want to tell you, friend, that you can't depend on what the majority practices to determine whether it's right or wrong. But what does God say? He also might have reasoned within himself that in order to be accounted among the elite and to stand with the intellectuals, let's go with the 400 prophets. Those prophets probably looked at old Micaiah as just a hick from the sticks. But I want to tell you, friend, I don't care who the man is. If he has the book, the word of God on his side, that makes the majority. You can be the most learned, the most educated, be degreed, and still be ignorant of what the will of God is. Speak what the book says. Turn with me, if you would, please, over here to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. Verse 45 beginning, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Talking about Jesus. The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Why, don't listen to Jesus, because if he had anything important to say or if it were worthwhile, the Pharisees or the rulers would have believed on him and accepted what he said. Do you hear me? And we got people today, ladies and gentlemen, that if the intellects do not accept it, believe it, it can't be so. That might have been a plausible, possible anyway, reason for why Ahab rejected Micaiah. Then there's one other thing here that was a possibility. How can I know who's right? 400 prophets. Here's Micaiah who opposes, differs, what they say. How can I know who's right? Don't you men get together and work out your differences? Have you heard that before? How do you expect me to know what's right? You preachers can't agree. And I don't care, my friend, how much we disagree. You, as an individual, have the responsibility and obligation to determine truth for yourself. Just like a preacher does. He's just human like you are. He doesn't decide what you're to believe. He doesn't interpret the scriptures officially for anybody. He might assist, he might instruct, he might help, but the finality of all of it is that you listen to me. You as an individual have a responsibility before God to study for yourself and decide what the truth is. And you better decide it and investigate and evaluate. And it's sad, sad indeed, that most people who make up churches all over the world are people who let the man in the pulpit decide what they're going to believe and what they're going to practice. And most of them will never challenge him on anything, because most of them don't read. They don't study for themselves. Huh? He said, how am I going to determine this when you can't agree among yourself? But I tell you how it can be worked out, my friend. And that is, we test the spirits and try them to see whether they be of God. 1 John 4, verse 1. That's how it's going to be decided. That's how it's going to be determined. And let me tell you something. If what you believe and where you stand pit you against everybody else in the world, if God said it, you're right. Did you hear what I said? Huh? If what you believe is what God has revealed. And it pits you against everybody else in the world. You're right, and you stand there. Because all these prophets were wrong, except Micaiah. Now, what was the real reason, ladies and gentlemen, for Ahab to act like he did? I've given you some possible reason, but what was the real reason? I think the real reason was that he wanted to do what he wanted to do, and nothing was going to get in his way. He wanted to go to battle. He wanted to go to war. He saw an opportunity with an alliance with the southern kingdom, Judah, to run the Syrians out of Ramoth-Gilead. He thought this was the opportune time. He wanted the prophets to condone what he said. That was the answer that he was looking for. He didn't like what Micaiah had to say. Put him back in prison. We're going to battle anyway. And I want to tell you, my friend, listen to me. Listen to me. When a person is bent on doing what he wants, there's nothing going to stop him. I don't care how many Bible verses you quote, he's going to find justification in his own mind. If a man wants to marry a woman living in adultery, that is, they'll be living in adultery. If they get married, he's going to find some loophole in his own mind. If a person wants to have his wine and his beer in his refrigerator, he's going to find a loophole in this book, in his own mind anyway, to justify it. If a person doesn't want to obey God, he's going to find justification. If he wants instrumental music in worship, he's going to find authority for it in his own mind. I don't care what it is. Everybody has it justified in his own mind. And this old King Ahab, who'd been married to Jezebel, that old wicked woman of the Old Testament that introduced idolatry and Baal worship into the kingdom of Israel. Here was this old king. He said, I'm going to battle. He heard what he wanted from those 400 prophets. He rejected Micaiah and he went to battle. But that was his last stand. He disguised himself as one of the soldiers and he put Jehoshaphat up as the guinea pig. And when the Syrians, you know, they were looking for Ahab. They didn't want anybody else. They were looking for Ahab. And when they pursued after Jehoshaphat, thinking he was Ahab, and they found out he wasn't Ahab, they turned around, and adventure, just a shot in the dark, as we say, adventure, an arrow was shot, and it found the body of Ahab, and he died at the end of the day, his last day. Friend, let me tell you something in closing this morning. We need to resolve in our hearts as we study and glean from this example of the Old Testament the futility of disobedience to God, and we need to strive to emulate Micaiah. Give us men today in the church that are Micaiahs. Give us men today in the church who have conviction. Give us men today in the church who love the Lord and love the truth of God. And not just a bunch of passive people who don't care one way or the other. Give us men today who'll open their mouths and speak for Christ. Give us men today who will spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us Micaiahs who will speak. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you? I want to talk to you face to face. Get away from up here in the pulpit. Get back here where I can see you. You believe that Jesus died for you? Oh, somebody said, oh, yes, he died for me. Do you really believe that? Huh? He died for you individually. Why not accept that if you believe that he died for you? Isn't that the greatest love you ever heard? That Jesus did such a wonderful thing for you? Don't you feel indebted? Aren't you grateful? What if somebody rescued you from certain death? Wouldn't you always be grateful to him for the rest of your life? Wouldn't you show that gratitude? Wouldn't you express that gratitude? And yet here's Jesus went to Calvary. He died for you. He died for me. Are you grateful? Will you show it? Will you express it? Will you come and say, I want to be a Christian and follow the Lamb of God, follow Jesus Christ? I want to give my heart to him. If you're not a faithful member of the church, won't you come back home and be restored to your first love and confess your sins and your faults and to be forgiven and restored? I don't understand it, brethren, how we can sin continuously over and over, miss the Lord's Supper without cause, week after week, not give as we prospered and rob God, not give him the homage that he deserves, and yet come back and sit and sing as though that nothing has ever happened. And we sin. Aren't we touched anymore? Can our conscience be pricked? Are we so callous and hard-hearted that we can just do as we please and trample under our feet the covenant of God without ever making any correction or confession of wrong? That I don't understand. And I see my brethren do it all the time. It shouldn't be. Will you come today and yield to him who died for you? Be baptized for remission of sins. Believe with all your heart. Repent of those things that are wrong. Repent of sin. Turn away from them. And come to him who's able to abolish your sins, remove your sins, forgive your sins, and cleanse and purify your heart. Will you come today? I pray that you will. Right now, while we stand, if I would.